It's good to be here tonight. I was a little tired last night. I'm always apprehensive in my first place or first time to preach somewhere. However, the Lord rebuked me last night. I woke up and with a question on my mind. Those folks believe the truth, and you believe the truth, and God is sovereign, and this meeting was appointed before the foundation of the world. So we ought to be glad to be part of that and just leave it with Him, shouldn't we? So that's what I'm going to do tonight. Now, I may illustrate a little bit too much sometimes, and my wife told me I need to quit apologizing for the way I preach. And so I'm not going to apologize for the way I preach much. But we're thankful to be here. Brother, Sister Tweet have treated us well, and I enjoyed the trip down the river and back. I enjoyed seeing a little bit of Decatur, and I'm from just next door over in Arkansas. I grew up in a community just like this, really. We didn't have a town as big as Decatur around us, but I know what it means to pick cotton. I know what it means to cut and sell or cut and burn firewood or both, and try to make a little money in the wintertime for groceries. I was poor, didn't know it, so we were just happy the way we were. And God's been really good to me and to my family, and even through some of the things I mentioned last night. We talked to our daughter today, and I ask that you continue to pray for us and remember her in prayer. They had a sentencing hearing. The woman that was driving the school bus had lower tabs in the urine test that they took, had two mood enhancement drugs in her blood, in the blood test, and it was still there. And she was convicted of reckless homicide, which was the lesser charge. Manslaughter would have had up to 15-year prison sentence. And the jury also made the decision on her jail time, and they gave her a year. They could have given her five. And if I may say so, you see what liberal socialism is doing to our country. Nobody wants to make anybody responsible for anything. And liberalism has invaded our nation, and it has harmed everything from our children to our court system. It really has. Now, I want you to know I got a little politician in me. Somebody put a basket together that my wife and I are enjoying, and I've got a roll tide pen. And I'll keep it in my pocket when I go back home. We had the best church treasurer, one of the best church treasurers I've had in my life, Brother L.J. Andrews, from Alabama. And he always wore a crimson tie when the football players were playing. And he had a jacket and he had a tie. And you would have to have known him. He was a preacher's friend. He was a missionary's friend. And he had the Lord Jesus Christ for his friend. But anyway, the sentencing hearing, the lady pleaded her cause, and she's worn an ankle bracelet and been confined to her house for almost a year. She had lower tabs in her purse. She had lower tabs at school. She wasn't even supposed to be taking them in the daytime. And they convicted her based on a lot of evidence. None of it was circumstantial. But today, her lawyer asked that they considered the time she'd worn the ankle bracelet part of her year, and that they would give her probation for the rest of it. And my daughter testified, and this lady said when she testified, she said, "I just want to go home to my family." And when Melissa testified, she said, "I wish I could go home to my family. But when I visit one of my family, he's in the cemetery up on the hill behind our house." And said, "I'll never get to go home with my family again, as it once was." And she's not bitter, she's not full of hate, and she's not mean. But a young state trooper told all of us one Tuesday afternoon, "It is the responsibility of the living to speak for the dead, especially when injustice has been done." And that state trooper said, he didn't say, "I'm a Christian." He said, "I know I'm saved. My sins have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm not out for vengeance, but I do want to help you folks get justice. And that state trooper has been an unusual young man and friend to this preacher and to our family. He has encouraged my daughter and the prosecuting attorney and his wife have encouraged my daughter and us, and they've helped us kind of keep our heads together and not do anything we'd have to be ashamed of. And so God has just worked. We had a lady that had, she was a teacher's aide in that school bus, and she had 3 fractures in her back and 7 broken ribs. And brother, you know what the broken ribs are like. And then they had to operate on her back and put a steel rod down her spine. And after they put her back together and let her go home, she got an infection where the surgery was. They had to go back and redo that surgery and clean that out. And that lady married a Catholic young in her life. And she and her daughter came to our church the other Sunday morning, and I preached on the comforts of the sovereignty of God and how it had helped our family to know that truth. And that woman and her daughter, now they go to a Baptist church every Sunday that they go, said, "We have never been in a church service or heard a sermon like that in our entire life." And the daughter said, "I'll be back." Where they go, they don't sing the songs like you just sang here tonight or like we just sang here tonight. They sing the praise songs. And folks, religion today in general is shallow and empty. There's no connection with Christ whatsoever. And so we are thankful for the blessings of the Lord. And the sometimes, and I want to be sure tonight that I do this as well, but sometimes we as Christians are not thankful when men in authority show favor to us and help us and go out of their way to help us. It was 3 state troopers. One of them is about 62 years old, and he had a granddaughter on the school bus that our grandson was on. And it really shook him when he got the call. Code yellow means school bus wreck and it's bad. Nobody had ever heard that in Western Kentucky before on the police scanners. And then there's another man who had 2 stepchildren that just started his school, and they weren't on that bus, but he wasn't sure. And then this young state trooper. And this young state trooper sat with our grandson until the coroner got there. And we have to like him. That will certainly bring people in your favor whenever they show that kind of kindness. And I sent a letter to the Mayfield, Kentucky State Police Troop, and expressed and named those 3 men and asked that letters of commendation for their public service to our family be put in their files, and told what they did and how they came to my daughter's house the night after Logan's death, and then how they came back and came to the funeral. In fact, they took time off and used their time off to come to Logan's funeral, and they led the procession to the cemetery. He had a governor's funeral. Now, that doesn't help us a whole lot, but you appreciate the courtesy and the kindness of those men who did that. And I thanked those troopers, told them that I was the grandpa, granddad, and the pastor of the church that they had all learned and communicated with, and that I didn't have the words to thank them for all that they had done for us. And the commander of that troop read that to all 3 shifts that day and wept each time he read it. So now, if you find the blue lights on a Kentucky State Police car sometime when you're traveling through Kentucky, there's some good fellas there, and if you're not speeding, you probably wouldn't be getting the blue lights. But they have just, our experience with the state police and with everybody involved in this has been one of kindness and support, and it does make a difference. So I've taken a little bit of time, but the judge told the people and the lawyers today, said there's a little boy died here, and she's going to have to serve at least 55 days of her 1-year sentence. That doesn't seem like much. However, we have a justice system, a trial by jury or a trial by our peers. And in order for you and me to get the same benefits that she got, we have to live with the justice system that we have. But liberalism is really, I'm talking about theologically and politically, liberalism is the enemy of our country and it's the enemy of our churches. God means what he says. And God is going to call people into account. He's going to make, we are accountable whether we like it or not. Turn your Bibles, please. This will be familiar to you. I know what your pastor believes, and I know what your former pastor believes, but by way of encouragement, we want to preach a message that you're all familiar with, I'm sure. If somebody comes and preaches for 4, 5, or 6 days at our church, and they say they're a Baptist, and they don't preach on the church at least once, I begin to be suspicious of them. So my message tonight will not be anything new, but it'll be the truth that I, as I understand it, concerning the Lord's church. And I'd like for us to remember just this. We'll be looking at Matthew 16. But as we look at this, when Jesus came into this world, he came into a world of enemies. When he was born in the world, he was born into a world of enemies. When he began his public ministry began in the presence of enemies. And you and I, except for the electing, saving grace of God, were enemies of Christ by nature and by choice before he made us his friend. Every friend of the Lord Jesus Christ is a transformed enemy. Now you think of what a miraculous, wonderful, marvelous work it is that Jesus Christ takes transformed enemies and makes friends out of them, and then leads them to be a part of one of his churches, and blesses us for any faithful service that we may perform. My wife and I are enjoying a basket of things that make life convenient for us while we're here, and I don't believe she's ever eaten Washington cherries in season, and so there's a few of those in there. I have an idea where that kind of came from or whose idea it was, but she won't share. The only pen pencil she'll share is this Roll Tide pen. I got it out before she knew two of them were in there, but we're thankful for what people do for us. We're thankful for the motel room, and I don't want to fail to show and let you know how we appreciate that. But most of all, to be privileged to be saved, to be taught the truth, to become a member of one of the Lord's churches, as far as I'm concerned, it's the greatest privilege that there is in this life. This side of eternity, the Lord's church is the closest thing to heaven on this earth. There's nothing else like it. And I'm not bragging to you tonight or trying to put on a show. But you know, I looked at the paper this morning. Dairy products are going up. Contract soybeans for September and October, November are around $17 today. Of course, you got to have some to sell. It don't make any difference how high they are. And most farmers aren't going to have many to sell. And they're saying milk is going up and cheese is going up and beef is going up and everything's going up. But I want to tell you something that my Bible says about all that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, talking about the necessary things of life, all these things shall be added to you. God is a promise keeper. He keeps his word to his children. Now, we might not like biscuits and flour, milk, gravy like we would ribeye steak, but I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll stick to your ribs when you're hungry. Now, I'm sure some of you know what I'm talking about. I'm not the first fellow you ever heard say anything about something sticking to your ribs. I grew up in a cotton patch. The best bacon I got was salty pork. We cured the shoulders and sliced them and hog jaw. Any of you hungry? Sure. But I never went hungry. We had some times when his old saying goes, we didn't have two nickels to rub together. But I never went hungry. I had some breakfast that my wife doesn't really like to think about. But I had some breakfast when I was a boy I thought was kind of a treat. A lot of times on Saturday morning, we'd have fried squirrel and biscuits and gravy. Sometimes we'd have fried quail and biscuits and gravy. Sometimes we just had biscuits and gravy. You know, while it's hot summertime, all of our cured meat ran out and we had to wait till Thanksgiving to kill a hog. Really? People pay now for that cured meat a whole lot more than we used to think it was worth whenever we were eating it. And we were well off and didn't know it. We are well off, and sometimes we don't know how well off we are. I believe you folks love your church. I'm not talking about the building. However, the way that this piece of property is kept is a reflection of your attitude concerning your church. Last night when we pulled up, and I'm not politicking, but when we pulled up, I said to my wife, what a nice, neat piece of property. What an attractive piece of property. And that's a point to be thankful to God about. God provided leadership years ago. Do any of y'all ever remember the Schultz family coming over here whenever you were? You remember Brother Delbert Schultz, Brother Thomas, and his family? They came over here for some fellowship meetings back when y'all were in the storefront, I believe. So anyway, Brother Steve Schultz is 42 or 3 years old, and he's a member of our church, Brother Delbert's youngest son, and our next to the youngest son, and he preached for me last night while I was away. Good friend, fine young man, and he remembers when they used to come, when they were just kids. He was about 12 or 13 or 14 years old. When they used to come here in the early days of this work, and he remembers the fellowship meetings, and he remembers the struggles in his own family, but it's helped shape that young man into believing and teaching and standing for the truth. He's a very faithful helper. Now, in Matthew 16 and 18, you're familiar with this, and Jesus explains in verse 17 that divine revelation brings truth about salvation. That's almost foreign to the thinking of the average Baptist preacher today. That it takes divine revelation to bring the truth of salvation to an individual. The only reason for the cross of Calvary is total depravity. That's the reason. That's the explanation for the cross of Calvary. And when I was ordained, I was asked if I believed in total inherent depravity of all men. You can ask some Baptist preachers today that have been pastoring 10 or 15 or 20 years that question, and they'll think you're trying to trip them up. They have no idea what you're talking about. Because their invitation and their theology is, if you will, God will. But what if you won't? And God's had it, hadn't he? That's the way they think, and that's what they believe. When Jesus came on the scene, he was an outcast when he was born. When his public ministry began, curiosity brought some crowds for a while, and then enemies got mixed in with the crowds, and it was difficult everywhere he went until he was crucified. Now, in verse 18, and I say also unto Peter, unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I used to think wasn't many more new things going to crop up, but we've got this thing now about vertical authority and horizontal authority and where you get your authority to start a church. If I understand what they mean by horizontal authority, this church over here starts church over here, starts church over here, and it goes from church to church to church. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I don't understand, and I've never completely satisfied my inquiry or inquisitive mind on the keys of the kingdom, but I do know that it means this church will have the authority and power from Christ to do what He wants done. That's our business. We're to be a preaching institution, but we're to do what Christ would do if He were here. And He doesn't have to give every church that's organized this kind of instruction and personally convey authority on them. The church that sends out the missionary and the church that organizes the work is conveying the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ on that new work. And then we are identified by doctrine and practice. You can tell what a sheep is without going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. If you could go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, you'd find out that a sheep looks pretty much like sheep today. You see a yellow freight truck go over in one end of the tunnel over in Virginia, coming down Interstate 77. You don't have to go all the way through the tunnel with that yellow freight truck. You can stand up on top of the mountain. If you see it going on one side, it looks like the same yellow freight truck on the other side. It operates like the same yellow freight truck on the other side. It's got the same kind of cargo, same load, and it's doing the same thing that the yellow freight truck was that went in. We lost some records during the Dark Ages, and I really admit that. But you know what you find nowadays when you find the truth? You find a local assembly that's been scripturally organized to have saved, baptized believers that have been operating under the dictates of the Word of God, and they're teaching the Scriptures, and they're being missionary, and they're preaching the truth, just like the early churches did it. That's not hard to understand. And I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. I know you believe that. But we need to be refreshed in these things. You know, we're seeing a younger generation. And I'll give you a little illustration in a minute of something that my wife and I have just experienced. I don't know if any of you ever met a man anywhere by the name of Brooks Glenn. He was from Lynn, Arkansas. Pastor of Faith Missionary Baptist Church. That was my wife's home church. I learned the truth from him beginning when I was about 16 years old. And he was working in an associational church, an ABA church down there. He moved back from Michigan. God had saved him and called him to preach, and he was a native Arkansas boy. But anyway, he moved back from Michigan, and he began to pastor a church. They called him. He was a gifted man. He was a student of the Scriptures, and he could make certain things a lot plainer than I can if I try all night. But anyway, God blessed him and blessed his ministry. But guess what he began to preach? He began to preach the doctrine of election and salvation being wholly by grace. And some of them had to leave. He had to leave the church. And when he left the church, they said, "He's preaching the truth. We might as well go with him." So they went over, and they went to North Ballard Baptist Church, Wycliffe, Kentucky, where Wilbur Johnson pastored. And they got authority to do mission work. And they went back to Arkansas and started the church. They organized before very long with about 35 or 40 members. The church grew up to about 120 or 30 members. When my wife and I married, and shortly thereafter, it was running about 120 in Sunday school. And he was preaching everything he believed. Well, they had some trouble. Some folks left. They had some more trouble. Some more folks left. But recently, some folks left that church, and their moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas were in the initial organization of the church. And they left that church because they became convinced that the Bible didn't teach man didn't have a free will. Now, they've been sitting there hearing it all of their lives. One of my wife's classmates was involved in the leaving. Two brothers were in the church in their 70s. I say, y'all have to excuse me, but the bad brother who'd been causing trouble for years finally left. And the good brother stood up to him and told him he was wrong. So, that's bad when families separate like that. But you know what? The reason one of them is sticking to the truth is because Jesus worked the work in him that may have never been worked in the other one. Now, the church got down to about 12 or 13 members. they had had so much trouble down through the years when my wife and I went down there. I hate to confess this, but we didn't go there on Wednesday night because some of the folks were mad at us because of a comment I made one day. And I was there when this bad brother told the preacher he'd punch his lights out, and the church didn't do a thing about it. Now think about that. This can happen. And then the young people that are watching all of this say, well, if this is really how people act, to think they plead the truth, I'm not sure about it. But anyway, these folks left. We got reacquainted because Brother James Kissel used to be their pastor, and this couple came over to see Brother and Sister Kissel. To shorten my illustration, I found out that they were not able to pay their bills, and when they disposed of what they had in the bank, they weren't going to be able to stay open except in somebody's home. They got a nice building, nice piece of property. Church has been there for over 50 years. And so our church took it upon ourselves to put some money in the bank for them and start helping them like a mission work for a while to see if God blesses. Now, I have a heart for that work because that's where I learned the truth. Eugene Clark was influential in the truth in my life, and other good men like men have been, and some of you folks. But Brother Brooks Glenn would sit up with me. He worked a job and pastored the church and did whatever it took. And he'd sit up with me sometimes till 11, 12 o'clock at night, and he had to get up and go to work 4 o'clock the next morning. And I was an inconsiderate teenager. But I was enthused about what he was opening up to me, you know, about Adam's nature and depravity and how it passed upon all men and that men were dead in trespasses and sins. And every member of the first church was dead in trespasses and sins until Jesus saved them and made a friend out of them. The reason that you and I this evening are friends of the Lord Jesus Christ is because of the quickening power of the Spirit of God and the grace of God that brings repentance and faith to lost sinner and directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ to flee to Him. And He gives us life and He gives us eternal life. But we are made a friend of Jesus Christ by the quickening power of the Spirit of God and the work of grace. That's what Ephesians 2 and 1 mean. And you have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. If that doesn't mean that the sinner is dead, that he cannot move toward God on his own, and that he is as spiritually dead as a person is fleshly dead when the life leaves the body, then what does it mean? A dead man can't hear. A dead man can't see. A dead man can't reason. A dead man can't talk to you. He can't get up and come to you if you command him to, unless you have the power to give him life. And that's as simple as it can be. I'm going to tell you something. If God can't do whatever pleases him in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, don't pray to him, because if he's not big enough to do whatever he wants to, he might not be able to answer your prayers the next time you ask him. We pray with confidence because God has the power to do what he says he'll do. Here, the Word of God teaches us the gates of hell will not prevail. There's two ideas about that. Is that the church won't die out. The gates of hell are talking about the gates of Hades, which has a paradise side and a hell side. Some think that all that the devil can send forth, and I'm pretty friendly to that idea, everything the devil can do will not overthrow the Lord's church. You and I, if Jesus doesn't come back soon, some of us are going to pass off the scene. And whenever we go to be with the Lord, it'll be the greatest blessing we've ever experienced. We don't understand that because we've not experienced it and come back to tell anybody about it. But folks, death is a promotion when our time comes. We get to be in the presence of the Lord. And I enjoy life and I want to live. But the work of the Lord is just that. It's the Lord's work. Men dress it up, flower it up, try to make it look good. I mean, they came to Brother Clark one time there in Paducah. they started calling where our church is and where the Catholic Church is up on the hill, they started calling that highway the Heavenly Highway. So the newspaper wanted to have an interview with Brother Clark. And they asked him, said Brother Clark, or Pastor Clark, said it's kind of getting to be a common thing out here when people talk about where your church is and where the Catholic Church is, they're calling it the Heavenly Highway. And he said, well, and he didn't want to be insulting, but he said, you know, Broadway is the one that leads to destruction. And it might be Broadway sometimes instead of the Heavenly Highway. And they didn't go expand on his interview all that much. Of course, Brother Clark was kind of unique. But the work of the Lord came about in two entities. Now, this may sound a little strange to you right now. I believe that the nation of Israel and the Lord's church, other than salvation by grace, are the two things that prove the sovereignty of God the most in this world. If the devil and all the enemies of Israel had their way, there wouldn't be any Israel today. And the only reason there is not just because we're Israel's friend, it's because God rules over the affairs of this world and how men treat Israel. But the other point that demonstrates and illustrates the sovereignty of God is the Lord's church. You never found the Lord's church in the palaces of the rich. You've never found the Lord's church in the most prominent place in a community most of the time. You never found the Lord's church where there was the most money, but you found the Lord's church where there were some people that were friends of Jesus Christ because He had made friends out of them by His grace. And they were faithfully laboring to serve. There is not anything as important in my life, and hasn't been since God saved me and called me to preach, to me as the Lord's church. I believe that's where mission work and mission giving and mission praying and mission efforts ought to begin and end. It's with the Lord's church. Men do not have the authority to do what God teaches us to do. In Matthew chapter 28, the go ye therefore. Ye is a special group. That wasn't given to the whole Christian world because the Christian world didn't have the means to do it. The church as an institution is the only thing that makes any sense out of the Great Commission. It's logical and spiritual as well. Now, think of this briefly. That which is known as Christianity had its origin in New Testament times. The beginning foundation of it was under the ministry of John the Baptist. He came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Something urgent was being talked about. Men had great needs concerning eternity, and John had a message, and he was introducing Christ to a lost nation. Isn't that about our job? I don't know if you've heard anybody talk about the Isaiah 9 and 10 judgments or not. There's a book called The Harbinger, if you ever get an opportunity to read it. I don't subscribe to everything it says. But in Isaiah 9 and 10, Israel was facing judgment. And they said in those verses there, well, if they tear down the bricks that we put together when they invade the land, we'll just rebuild with hewn stone. They thought that they were strong enough that if judgment did come, they could build better. You know what our nation began to say? God's talking to us, folks. This drought, God's speaking to us. The calamities that we've had in the last 5-10 years, not to mention September 11, 2001, God's speaking to us. And you know what He said a week after the Twin Towers were destroyed by the terrorists? So we'll build them back and we'll show the world we'll build them back greater. What our president began to say Don't let this alter your life. Don't let this alter the way you live. We can't live like scared people. We'll build back. We'll come back stronger. We'll build bigger. We'll build better. That's exactly what Israel said in Isaiah 9 and 10, if I've got the verses 9 and 10, if I've got the right passage there. It said, we'll build bigger. We'll build back. You can count on the fact that we'll be stronger after this is over than we were when it came. And you know what, folks? America's run out of money. We're not gonna just keep throwing this aside. We're not gonna just get by with continuing to act like God is not noticing the murder of babies and children. We've got let's try Matthew chapter 10. I'm sorry, Isaiah chapter 10. I said Isaiah. Okay, Isaiah 9 and 10. Read it with me. Isaiah 9 and 10. Said the bricks are falling down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. We'll just use hewn stones, and it'll be stronger. We'll use better wood, and it'll last longer. They didn't fear the judgment of God. You know, America doesn't fear the judgment of God. We have the first president in my lifetime that knows so little about the book of God and the people of God. He doesn't even pretend to know or care. He is a total reprobate as far as the things of God are concerned. God has given him over to an unqualified mind. It's void of sound judgment. Now, I get in trouble politically sometimes when I preach. All the politicians need to be shaken up and poured out somewhere out of the same sack and fill it up with a new bunch. I'll tell you, there's a revival preacher some years ago. His name was Wes Auger. He preached a lot in the extreme southern parts of many of our southern states and out west some in Texas. But he tells of a woman, and he points out that we need to be preaching the truth no matter what. But out the San Francisco earthquake, he said when people were falling in holes in the ground and buildings were falling down and they were trying to find some place for safety, he said a large Negro woman stood up and clapped her hands up toward heaven and said, "Shake them again, Jesus, shake them again," and wept. Because she knew that the judgment of God had fallen. This is in the 1800 earthquake on the city of San Francisco. Now, we can have a hurricane. We can have a tornado at Joplin, Missouri. We can have terrorists tear down the Twin Towers in New York City. We can have disease and pestilence and drought. And everybody said, we're going to throw more money at it. We're going to build back. We're going to build bigger. We're going to build greater. We're going to keep living in pleasure like we have been. Nothing is going to disturb us, folks. God's people and the Lord's churches are the only place that this message is going to come from. God is talking to us. And He's talking to our churches too. Churches are supposed to be in the business of preaching what a friend we have in Jesus, and singing and showing in our lives that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Now, I'm going to go on through some of this. There were two religions present in Judaism and paganism. You know, sometimes we say because of Catholic influence and because of Campbellites and all that. Today's just harder. It's hard to witness to people, and it's hard to reach people, and it's hard to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always been that way. When Jesus came on the scene, Judaism was dead. Paganism was very much alive. But there was a religion of ancient Israel that had lost its power, and paganism was a religion of many gods and idolatry, and Judaism had become a religion of form and ceremony. It had no power to touch a human heart or turn a soul to God. All it had the power to do was make a Pharisee out of somebody. It wasn't anything else. They'd stoned the prophets. They had, in the sense of rejecting the truth. They had rejected the truth, and the judgment of God had fallen on them, and that's the reason they were under the yoke of the Roman Empire. And they didn't realize that God was chastening them. Amidst this background, Jesus came into the world and began to teach a ragtag band of fishermen and ship carpenters and carpenters, and they began to follow him. But Jesus made a friend out of those fellows. You know, we're kind of hard on Peter sometimes, but when the Lord said to him, "But whom say ye that I am?" Verse 15 of Matthew 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He had that right. Jesus Christ had caused Peter to know by the divine revelation from God himself who Jesus Christ really was. And Peter got hold of that. And old Peter is an illustration of the weakness of the flesh, even in us. But he didn't ever lose that. Even when he repented, he came back stronger. Now, think of the beginning of Christianity. If Jesus had a friend in the world, he had to make him a friend. With each one of us, we're transformed enemies. Think of what a wonderful privilege it is, and yet think of what a miracle it is today that Jesus Christ takes transformed enemies, makes friends out of them, and sets them in the church and leaves them to do what he would do until he comes again. What a wonderful truth. I want to be a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there was a time when I didn't. I want to be a friend. I want to be a follower. The cause of Christ is committed to the hands of transformed enemies. Men who have been born again, and only born again men, are fit for the task. Today, something that seems to be missing in many places is we need to have a conviction of truth for ourselves. We need to know what thus saith the Lord really does say. We need to communicate to our next generation that Jesus really is worth serving. In 1989, a little church called me over in North Carolina, near Indian Trail, North Carolina. The church is still there. They were down to 12 members. And God put it in my heart to go. And I liked a year and a half having 20 years in the Teamsters. I would have had a good pension and health insurance as long as I lived. At least that was the promise. That's in question now with a lot of other things and all of these retirement programs. And I gave notice that fall that I'd be leaving in January and moving to North Carolina. The men I worked with told me I was crazy. A lot of church folks told me I was crazy. "And seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Brother Tweet's done the same thing. Some of you, your pastor, your former pastor, has done the same thing. It's pretty obvious. Nowadays, you're not really going to get all that rich preaching, but you are going to have great riches if you preach the truth. We have to look at Hebrews chapter 11 in our church life and see him who's invisible that those old patriarchs and saints saw, and look at him who's invisible. Sure, there's some problems along the way. There's a discouragement along the way. But when the truth of God's Word and the truth of the Lord's church is planted in your heart and you serve him, he takes care of you and he rewards you and he gives you the kind of life that you couldn't ever experience any other way. I'd rather be a member of one of the Lord's churches, even if I'm not pastoring, I'm not preaching. I'd rather be a member of one of the Lord's churches than anything else I know. It has never cost me much, but what it has cost me, it's always been worth it. It's God's missionary agency. It's God's teaching agency. It is the agency to make our lives count for something that nothing else can cause us to make our lives count. The church is an assembly. Whether it's two or three or four, or 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 or 40 or whatever. The church is an assembly, and it is the assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, all of these church names and titles kind of amuse me. They can be started 1,600 years after Jesus, but they'll put Christ in there somewhere. Now, folks, the Lutheran Church is pretty honest. Their name means they were started by Martin Luther. The Methodist Church is pretty honest. Their name means that they were started by two men who started a new method of Bible study in England. It didn't ever, they never intended for it to be what old Francis Asbury turned it into here in the United States of America. Now, he wasn't my cousin. He spells his name wrong, just so we all know. Asbury is the Baptist Asbury's. Asbury is the Methodist Asbury's. I'm not any kin to any of them. But anyway, when you start 1,600 years too late, you can't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I realize churches have a lot of problems. They have some squabbles, and they have fights, and they have splits. And it seems to be that the preservation of Baptist churches has been being divisive. I'm not talking about trying to be, but sometimes we're forced to make a stand. Some of you remember when the puppet ministry got to going strong, even among some independent Baptists back several years ago. And I was a young fellow then, Brother Tweet was too, but we watched some fellas, Garner Smith, Eugene Clark, Harry Hilly, some of them backed away from it. And they were made out to look like troublemakers, but you know what they did? They preserved their churches. That's what I mean to illustrate here. When we stand, we'll look like troublemakers. We'll look like we're uncooperative. We'll look like that we just love trouble. You know what? If I could get by with it, sometimes my wife and I have a little house down in Arkansas that my mom left, and we've got it where we can go down there and get away from things for a few days once in a while. It's only about 3.5 hours from where we live now, and that's where we grew up, and we kind of like to do that every now and then. But if I could get by with it, you know what I'd like to do someday? Just go down there and be real quiet and mind my own business and go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, one that I could get along with, and rest. But God won't let me do that. It's not time yet. And I want to lend myself and my influence, whatever it may be, and my work, as long as God is pleased to allow me, to the cause of Christ. God's people are funny sometimes, but I'll tell you what, the devil's people aren't funny anytime. There's problems in the work of the Lord, but there's problems down here at the hospital, and there's problems at the lawyer's office. And there's problems with professional people. There's problems with doctors, but I still go to one when I get sick. There's problems everywhere. If we quit everything because it's a problem, we won't do anything. But the work of the church, and when you get over in the book of Revelation, and I'm not on a fishing expedition, nor am I trying to make points, but when you get over in the book of Revelation, and you get over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you find that the Lord Jesus Christ has bride. And those that are faithful may be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ by being able to be in the bride. And in the New Jerusalem, there's a special occupant there that is enclosed and protected like Solomon talks about his garden. And that's the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the baby sprinklers aren't going to be in that. The compromisers aren't going to be in that. And the people that didn't believe in the blood atonement and didn't care too much about the scriptures, they're not going to be in that. He's not going to reward people that have stood against him by being in the bride. I'm sure I could say I appreciate and I'm thankful for all the women here tonight, but there's one here that I love above all the rest. And I love my sisters in the Lord and the things that they do in the Lord's work. But I have one bride here. It'd be utter folly to think of it in any other way. Now, we serve the Lord because He first loved us, and we love Him because He first loved us. But we are transformed enemies and have the privilege of being in the Lord's church. I believe Christ started His church during His own personal ministry. And we live in a world today where God can still save enemies and make them friends. And we have a message that brings about that reconciliation and that transaction and gives men a new birth. And we have a wonderful friend and Savior. We had this fellow I studied about, Brother L.J. Andrews from Alabama, one Sunday afternoon. I pulled up in a church parking lot, and he had just retired, was drawing his Social Security. And he and his wife had planned on doing some things and for their own personal pleasure. They weren't things that distracted from the service of the Lord. And a fellow came up and said, "Sister Andrews just called a while ago. And they think LJ's had a stroke. And he's on his way to the hospital." They got a respiratory therapist at his house and got him bagged before they took off with him. In fact, I beat the ambulance to the hospital. I told one of our young men, I said, "Al, special prayer. Anybody wants to come to the hospital, come." And he'd had a brainstem stroke, and he was dead before they ever got into the hospital. He told his wife, he said, "That's my face drawing." She said, "Smile," and he couldn't. His face was drawn and sagged. And he said, "I think I'm having a stroke." And he just laid over on the couch, and he was dead. He was a preacher's friend and a missionary's friend. But you know what? He'd been a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, too, ever since God saved him. He was serious about it. He was a good treasurer. He was a good father. He was a good husband. And I still miss him. And there's going to be a gathering together one of these days of all those people that have gone before us. And I'm going to bring this to close. Jesus is coming. And when He gives resurrected bodies to all of us, our number one praise will be for the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the former things of this life that have troubled us will be gone. I don't think they'll even come up when the eternal age really begins. But there won't be anybody there say anything except it was worth it all. Jesus paid it all, and it'll be worth it all to us. Thank you for your kind attention. But tweet.